But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And you're thinking, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus says, chapter 20. And remember, I just want us to remember, there's no chapter breaks. When this is written, it's not, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't say to Matthew, Levi, okay, now start chapter 20. That was put in a lot later, and they're helpful. But if you read right through them, I think sometimes it helps. Like this one, right? Many of the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is in household, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Okay, it's a vineyard. What does a vineyard produce? Grapes. What are the grapes for? Well, to eat, to make raisins, to make wine. They're just it's a vineyard, right? It could be an olive yard. I don't think, you know, figs or, I don't think that's the, but the vineyard is different because like when the grapes are ripe, they're ready to pick and they stay on the vine, bad things can happen. You know, you can get wind or rain or overly and they can go bad in a hurry. So when it's time to pick them, it's time to pick them. And they would know that. So he went out about the third hour because he's looking for help, right? He went out about the third hour. What's the third hour? It's about 9 o'clock in the morning. Think about, see, it's all different now. We just went over the longest day of the year just a couple days ago. I hate the spot of the year when the days are getting shorter. No, that's a joke. I love it when there's so much sunlight. I wish that happened all year long in Maine. I really do. You know, when you're like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun's going down, it's in your eyes, and it's like, where did the day go? You know, it just seems like it's always, I don't like that. But anyway, just think about like 6 in the morning till 6 at night, and 6 in the morning is, you know, it's the first hour, right? And 6 at night's the 12th hour, okay? And they would work normally, like, you know, in the vineyard, like 6 to 6. There's more sunlight. This is about August or September when it's about the same growing season as, because they're in the Northern Hemisphere like we are. They have summer like we do. They have winter like we do. They don't have winter like Maine does. Nobody has winter like Maine does. But, I mean, it's the same time of the year. This is a lot more temperate. So there's more time in the day, but, you know, 6 o'clock was usually about quitting time because now they can take their wages, they can go and they can buy stuff and have supper and provide for their family. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, boy, I wish I could get somebody to, I don't think you can get a 4-year-old to work for you for a penny a day. It's a denarius, it's a day's wage, okay? So that would be about $100 today. When I started teaching many, many moons ago, a day's wage wasn't $100. But inflation, you know how it is. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Okay, he went out early, and then he went out the third hour. I don't know if I said it that way, but that's how it is. So now it's about 9 o'clock in the morning. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. I'm not promising you a whole denarius. I'll give you whatever is fair. Okay. I didn't get up, you know, early. I wasn't here with the first crew that went out. If I get a little less, I can live with that. But I'm not going to be idle all day. I'm going to collect something. So I would take that. We don't know at this point that he's uber generous. All we know is that he's saying to the first one, I'll give you a day's wage. To the second one, he says, I'll give you whatever's fair. He went out about the 6th and 9th and did likewise. Okay, noon, 3 in the afternoon, right? He went out about the 11th hour of a 12-hour day. And he found others standing idle and saith to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Where were they earlier? How come you didn't hire them earlier? He wants to get this crop in. all hands on deck. Let's get this thing done. You know what I mean? Think about how he's paying, because we know the end of the story. If he hired them all, let's say there's 4 dozen people he hires all day long, right? If he hired them all at the beginning, they're done by noon. He's still paying the same, but now he's done by noon. Everyone's happy, and now he's not worried about getting the crop in. Or were they just not available? There's so many questions here, right? But here it is, the 11th hour of the day. They're quitting at 6, and at 5 o'clock, he's running around hiring people. Now, how much work are they going to get done, realistically? So at the 11th hour, he hires them. They go to the field, they get their little collection basket or their bag or whatever, however they do it, right? And they get their form, and the foreman says, okay, pick over here at lot number 28, and they're picking away, and then the whistle blows, and they're done. Realistically, how much are they going to get done? You know, it seems to me that he cares more about the workers and them being able to provide for their family than he does the harvest. Why do you say that? Welcome to my life. I am amazed that I'm saved. Never mind that I get to touch any of this stuff. I'm amazed. You say, hey, I want to help. And he's saying, have at it. I want you to help too. I tell this story, and I haven't told it in a while. I remember when Mikey was, 4. Listen, Mike was born helpful. But at 4, he wasn't as capable as he is now. Okay, let's put it that way. But he wanted to help Daddy paint. You know, how helpful is a four-year-old? It blesses my heart, but it means a lot of extra work for Daddy, doesn't it, right? He's got the brush that's hanging down here. The paint is dripping off it down his leg. It's going into his sneaker. It's congealing around his toes. He's walking and painting everything with his feet as he goes. He's making a total mess. How helpful is he really? And if you say, about as helpful as you are to the kingdom of God, I think you'd be just about right. Does he need us? Listen, have you sat with the Bible, and has God explained things to you? You say, yeah, he has. Well, how? I almost wonder sometimes, you have to unlearn the things that I've taught, and, I'm not as helpful as the Holy Spirit is. Just put it that way, and nobody can argue that point. So why am I doing this? Because that's what he wants. It blesses him. He's more concerned about the workers than he is about the work being accomplished. You think, oh, he wants to get that crop in. Yeah, that's really secondary. When you're hiring somebody 1 hour before quitting time, what does that tell me about how serious you are about getting that crop in? Are you serious about, let's just read the story. No one's hired us. He said, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatever's right, that shall you receive. They're going to get a 12th of a day's denarius. Okay, if it's $100 a day, and they're going to get $8.50 or whatever that, I don't know the math, okay? To be fair, that's what they would get. Well, he's not fair. He's generous. Very generous. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers. Gets the foreman, right? Okay. Now they get paid every day. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. These are day laborers. Pay them every day. Now is that a word for us? Okay, we got withholding and we got all this stuff and we get paid on a weekly or a bi-monthly or a monthly basis or, my Social Security check shows up every month. Should it show up every week? I'm happy that it shows up once a month. And that's fine. That's fine. Okay. I'm not living hand to mouth. I'm not like, oh, please, please, please. You know, we pray that the Social Security check comes today so we can eat. But these people are, if somebody doesn't hire me, I'm going without. My kids aren't getting any food tonight. I got a little bit in the cupboard, maybe to tide me over until tomorrow. I hope somebody hires me tomorrow. In this culture, withholding wasn't a thing. So it's the end of the day. Call the laborers, give them the hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius, a whole day's wage for 1 hour's worth of work. What does that tell you about the owner? He's a generous guy. He doesn't owe that. Listen, if the denarius, if the payment was salvation, which it's not, salvation is a free gift. He doesn't owe us salvation. He owes us damnation. Jesus picked up the tab. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny, a denarius, right? And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. What is going on here? And we can see their point. Okay, so they form the first labor union. They go on strike, right? When they had received it, they murmured, saying, these last have brought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. We have borne the burden in the heat of the day. Boy, I almost see their point. I wonder what he's going to say. How are you going to answer this? He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a day's wage? I paid you what I owe you. What is your problem? I think he's right. I think in a court of law, the contract is verbal, but he keeps it. It's not written down anywhere. They didn't sign a contract. They don't have a business agent. They don't have an agent gets 10%. They're not paying dues. They got... Hey, I'll give you a day's wage. They get a day's wage. That's fair.
Take that thine
is and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Hey, listen, is your eye evil because I am good? And good here, the idea is generous. I got a question, and this isn't one you answer out loud. This is one you kind of sit with. And when somebody else gets blessed more than you think they ought to, is there jealousy or is there happiness for that person? Genuine happiness. You know, we're supposed to pray for those who despitefully use us. What happens? Will God bless the person we're praying for? Very often, yeah. That's how it works. Does God do like that? Yeah. Wait a second, that's not fair. Who said anything about fair? God said, listen, I told you I give you eternal life. I'm giving you eternal life. I told you there's rewards to be had. I mean, we're in Hebrews, we're talking about rewards. So how are you looking at this? How are you dividing this? What are you doing in your mind with this story? When you read this, what are you seeing? I see a landowner who cares more about the workers than he does about the work. That he cares more about them than he cares about the harvest. And I see workers, and I'm a worker, so I think like, hey, I get in early. I've been, you know, bearing the load in the heat of the day. And he says, okay, I acknowledge that. And I'm going to give you what I promised I was going to give you. What's the problem? I'm like really generous to this last minute person who comes. You ever have a deathbed confession? You believe in them? I think the thief on the cross would say that, yeah, believe in it. Well, is this Johnny come lately? Who does he think he is? My brother in Christ, that's who he is. Isn't that a great thing? Because I look at it like, and by the way, let's talk about rewards for a second. I've been serving the Lord for a long time. Someone makes his deathbed confession, like the thief on the cross. What's up with that? How many people has the thief on the cross over the millennia led to the Lord with his simple, I mean, we read the story, right? He's maligning Jesus, you know. Yeah, why don't you help us? You know, you think you're some sort of king. Well, now's the time to order up some of your subjects to help us out here. But he hears them say, to Mary, you know, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. He hears them say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he sees the testimony of Jesus. And somewhere in this all, he changes teams. Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise. How many people have been motivated to salvation through that simple message? And what does his rewards look like? He came in last minute, virtually, 11th hour, right? Deathbed confession. Is that okay? I think it's very okay. I'm reading a story and I think, this is wonderful. The Lord here is wonderful. I can't find a fault with him. It's not lawful for me to do what I will with my own. Is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last shall be first. I told you, he was explaining it from verse 30 of chapter 19. So the last shall be first and the first last. For many shall be called, but few chosen. So I was thinking about that. I was reflecting on that earlier in the week. Many are called, few are chosen. When I have said that in the past, what I mean is the call goes out to, it's a universal call. Come unto me, all the labor and the heavy laden. It's a call for repentance, a call for salvation. Many are called. Few actually come into the kingdom. Is that what he's saying? Gee, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. So, Adam, what is he saying? I don't know. I mean, I don't know. In that context, because I think to be called and to be saved and to be chosen are all different words for the same thing. Is called the earlier in the day? Is the chosen the last? I don't know. Where are we in this harvest, too? Are we the 11th hour people? Oh, we might have been around longer, but we only got another hour of work to do before the whistle sounds or the trumpet blows. I don't know. Okay, verse 17, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and saith unto them, now look, I said chapter 20, it's the home stretch, or chapter 19. It's the second half of it's the Judean ministry. He's going to the cross. Look at chapter 21. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, go over to the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. That's a triumphal entry. It's the last week of the Lord. Okay, this is just before the last week of the Lord. And when I say he's coming down the home stretch, I mean he's coming down the home stretch. And that's what we're entering into. He's going to Jerusalem. He took the 12 apart in the way, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Okay, it's going to go bad. And, you know, my nemesis, my adversaries here, they're going to condemn me to death, and then they're going to deliver him. He's talking about, you know, like that guy, Jesus, that guy in the third person. When he says the Son of Man, by the way, that means it's messianic and it means divinity. And when he talks about himself as divinity, he generally talks about in the third person. I've noticed that. I don't exactly know. Is that divine humility? I don't know. That guy, you know. And they shall deliver him, and he's talking about himself, of course, to the Gentiles, to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Every time he talks about the crucifixion, seems to me he talks about the resurrection as well. That's our message. You know, that's our message. Well, we don't just always focus on the crucifixion. It's very important. That's when he redeemed us unto himself. Is the resurrection important? Oh, yeah. We don't worship a dead Savior. Now we know that God accepted the sacrifice that he sacrificed on our behalf. So that's what happens. He's telling them again. Did they get it this time? I don't know. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, buttering him up, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. That's funny to me. And by the way, her name is Salome. You got to put some scriptures together to figure this out. She is Jesus' mother, Mary's sister, and her sons, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, would be Jesus' first cousins. Your mom's sister's kids are your first cousins. Okay? So this is all in the family. So she comes and she says, hey, I want something from you. And he said to her, What do you want? What wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in the kingdom. Now, you remember the rich young ruler went away and he was all sad. And Peter says, all right, we have followed you. He didn't get rid of all the stuff and follow you, but we have. What are we going to get? And Jesus says to him, well, if you 12... you're going to sit on 12 thrones. And I bet that's where they locked up right there, and that's all they heard. And they haven't heard anything else since, right? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And don't worry, if you've lost anything, I'm going to restore that plus. Okay? And I look at this in my own life. We've all given up something. We've all made sacrifices for the kingdom of God. What have we really given up? Nothing, nothing. I mean, nothing. God's not any man's debtor. How ridiculous is that? I've talked with people. Oh, I'd love to give, but I can't afford to. Okay. I would always think like people like that. You can't afford not to, but I'm not. God's no one's debtor. You're gonna give so much money to God. You're gonna end up poor, right? Okay. God's not anyone's debtor. But I think that's what they heard. And look, now he just said, I'm going to Jerusalem. It's going to go bad. The chief priests, the scribes, they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles. They're going to scourge me, mock me, and crucify me. You don't live through crucifixion, but that's okay. I'm going to rise again. Hey, Jesus, I got something to ask you. Did you not hear any of that? I want one of my boys, your cousin, by the way, to sit on your right hand, the other on your left hand in the kingdom. I wonder when she, you know, she's at the foot of the cross, and she's thinking, I was asking for one to be at his right hand, one to be at his left hand. I wonder if she flashed back to this conversation. It's kind of embarrassing in light of what he just said. Now, there's part of it that is looking forward in faith. He did talk about a kingdom. Okay, I got that. I don't think it's a good question, ultimately. Jewish mother. Look at their good boys, oy vey. It's keeping the family, Yeshua. You know, I just have this idea that Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Now, he's talking to the boys, and the reason he's talking to the boys is because the boys answer, I believe, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. They have no idea what they're talking about. Oh, they don't. Yep, we're all set. We are. You can do it. That false confidence, that's something's got to be worked out of us. You know, I'm the man for the job, Jesus. You can count on me. That's not good. He said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. Drink of, not drink my cup. The cup that he drinks is the wrath of Almighty God, and he drinks it to the dregs. Will you drink of that? In the sense that you'll be partakers of the fellowship of his suffering. Count on it. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Was Jesus betrayed? Yes. Will you be betrayed? Oh, yes. Yes, Jesus was hated. Was Jesus hated? Yes, he was hated. Will you be hated? Yeah. Yeah. He was purposefully lied about. He was misunderstood. He was mocked. He was, and these are all the things we can count on happening. It's called the fellowship of his sufferings. You will drink of that cup, he says. Not drink the cup. Okay, drink of the cup. And you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. God gets to call the shots there. I don't know. So who's there? I don't know. Loretta, the cleaning woman from a hotel in Baltimore. I don't know. I mean, it has to do with faithfulness. It has to do with, I don't know. Are they like one of the apostles or something? Because these are the 12, these 12 thrones, are they the 12, I don't know. I don't know. He's doesn't give us an answer, and so we have to, we could try to conjure one up, but I think it's a fool's errand. I don't think we're going to come up with the answer, especially if he doesn't give for it. It's just speculation. But we know this, it's prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, wait a second, they used to be the 12, now they're the 10 and the 2. That's why I don't think it's a good question. Anything that separates, you know, that's a satanic thing, to separate brethren, to get them, you know, across purposes and to get them feeling jealousies and rivalries. And the best, easiest way to that is play one-upmanship. You know, I'm hoping that I, you know, if you don't get the rewards that I get, I don't care about you, I'm hoping that I... Wait a second, of course we care about each other. Of course we love each other. Of course we want the best for each other. Love says your needs are more important than my needs. Love says your wants are more important than my needs, I think. Wouldn't you say that? And this is how they know you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. I think it's like very important. And now we got the 10 and we got the 2. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. Oh, man. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Yeah, we know that. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. I don't like that word, servant, which, by the way, is what it means. Minister, it sounds like a guy with his collar on backwards who gets special parking at the emergency room at the hospital, right? Minister parking. It just means servant. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you got to be the servant of all. This isn't the first time he's talked like this. This, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. When I teach the Gospel of Mark, I can't remember that chapter and verse, but it's this verbatim almost. And he's saying Jesus didn't come. He talks about himself. He says, the Son of Man doesn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the mega theme of the Gospel of Mark. Now, what's the mega theme of the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. What's the Son of David, the Son of Abraham in a world, in a word? We haven't been here in a while. What does it mean to be the Son of David, the Son of Abraham in a word? Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. King David, Jews, Abraham. That's how it starts out. It tells you this is what the whole thing's about. So he's the Messiah. And that's the mega theme of Matthew. Is it a minor theme that he's come to serve, to give his life a ransom for many? That's a big theme, yeah. But it's not what, but it is what the Gospel of Mark is always about. Do you remember the four cherubims? We haven't visited here in a while. Do you remember the four faces of the cherubim? They call the four beasts in King James, but the four living creatures around the throne. Do you remember what their four faces are? Yeah, what? Ox, lion, what? Bear? No. Man, and the eagle. And remember, they're given in the order that of the Gospels. Lion, ox, man, eagle. That's the four faces in that order, and those are the four Gospels. Matthew, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark, is ox. You're saying, why is he an ox? He's a servant animal. An ox is a servant animal. Man, Luke is about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And the eagle, of course, is a picture of divinity. And of course, John is a picture of his divinity. So that, I think, speaks to the Gospel of Mark. But of course, in being the line of the tribe of Judah, being the Messiah, his purpose is to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what the purpose of his humanity was, Gospel of Luke, to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. You know what the purpose of his divinity is? Divinity put on flesh and dwelt among us to die for us, to give his life a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve. They're all the same. All the four Gospels, ultimately, it's the same purpose. You know what I mean? Some have different ways of getting this, different emphases. But it's all, at the end of the day, Jesus Christ came to die for us. You know, this is one of those hallelujah things for me. Because I mean, as often as I think about this, I just think, oh my, this is incredible. This is incredible. Don't ever, please, rouse yourself. I don't know how to. To me, it's just, I never lost the wonder of it all. But if it ever gets like blasé, yeah, okay, Jesus died for us. That's good. That's cool. No. It's awesome. It's beyond description. It's, do you know who you are? Do you know who I am? Like, do you know who he is? No. Don't ever lose the wonder of it all. It's amazing. It's just incredible. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom of many. So this is the point. It's not who's greatest. It's who serves the best. I have seen. Listen. By the way, when we start rating on who serves and who's the, I am not at the top of the heap. I'm not, it's not my gift, it's not the way I'm wired. I don't always think, oh, there's a need, let me run out and meet it. Now, I know a lot of you do that a lot better than I do that. I believe that to be the case. I'm not saying I'm indifferent about service, it's not my way I'm wired. I don't think that way, so I have to learn it. Some to you, I don't know, it comes naturally or supernaturally, or it's your gift, a gift of help. So I don't know. I don't understand all I know about this, but I know that I'm not the best servant. But he says, whosoever. So, you know, you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn how to serve everybody. And there's a humility there. There's not a, you know, we strut around, you know, I'm the head usher in this church, and I was on the board of deacons longer than anybody else, and my family of 18 generations, and this, yeah. God says, God in the flesh says, I want you to serve everybody. Because that's what I'm about. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. So we're going to see this little vignette. This last is going to close out the chapter. Behold, two blind men. Now, if you read it, some other stories, it talks about one blind man. One blind man doesn't negate two blind men. Maybe one's more prominent. You remember when he goes across, the first time they go across the lake and they almost drown when he's asleep in the boat. They didn't almost drown. That's foolish of me to say that. But you know, they had the big storm and they were nerved up about drowning, right? And he was asleep in the boat. And one story, one in, I think it's in Matthew, when they meet the man in the tombs there, he's one guy. But I think in either Mark or Luke, he's two guys. Again, it's, I don't think, you know, one doesn't negate two. I think it's like one had the more prominent role or something. So here we see this two blind men, all right? They're sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, what is that? Well, they heard. They didn't know. Sure, one of them saying, okay, who's that? What's all the ruckus about? Because, you know, I think blind people do have a heightened sense of awareness, heightened hearing. Not that they hear better necessarily, but they're more attuned to it. Their other senses are trying to make up for their lack, their lack of sight. So they hear this big ruckus, and I bet a dead man could have heard. I mean, it's Jesus going to Jerusalem for the final time. I don't think he was, you know, he had an entourage and there were people getting healed and shouting and carrying on. And what's going on? Oh, it's Jesus. He's going to Jerusalem. So they cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. What is the phrase, the son of David? What does that mean? In a word, same word. Messiah. Absolutely. Son of David means Messiah. It's a messianic title. Son of man is, son of David is. They thought, by the way, I think I've talked about this before. You know, you read passages like the suffering servant, like Psalm 22, like Isaiah 53. And you will see a suffering servant. They call him Joseph, because we see Joseph in the Old Testament suffering, and they think, he's the son of Joseph. And then they talk about the victorious, because you can read, you know, he's coming, he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, he's going to split in two, he's going to rout the armies that come against the Israel. He's going to, you know, he's the conquering king, Isaiah chapter 63. And so they call him the son of David. Well, the one they favored was the son of David. Some people thought two messiahs. That's pretty perceptive. It's close. Two comings, same guy. Is he the son of David, a conquering king? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, isn't that going to be a time? Did he come conquering the first time? They wanted him to. Are you going to set up the kingdom at this time? Are we going to get to sit on the thrones? You know, he's headed up to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Are you going to at this time restore the kingdom? We want that kingdom. We used to be autonomous. We used to have a king. He was awesome. We followed him. We had armies. We had Joab was the commander, and we were just tough hombres, and nobody come against us and lived to tell about it. And you're going to restore the kingdom at this time? It's not given to you to know the day or the hour. I got a job for you to do, by the way. Is he going to set up a kingdom? Yeah. Just wasn't the first time. So they say, son of David, Messiah is what they're saying. You know, and I think this, you can call him a good teacher. He'll just keep right on walking. Oh, I think he's a great religious reformer. He won't even break a stride. Oh, Lord, thou son of David, stops dead in his tracks. The multitude rebuked them. Why? I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. The kids, the moms come to Jesus with the kids to be blessed, and the disciples rebuke them. Why? I don't know. Is there something that I don't understand about that culture? Like, if there were blind men and Jesus was about to heal them, I want in on that. I want to grab these guys and bring them to Jesus. I'm not one of the guys saying, hey, shut up. He ain't got time for you. Just be quiet. There's some things I don't understand, right? There's a lady bowed over for 18 years or something. She's all bent over. She can't even in no way straighten up. And the guy gets all bent out of shape because Jesus heals her on the Sabbath. Hey, 6 days a week you can come and get healed. Shut up, dude. She's in your church for like a million years and she's been like that. And now you're not happy that she got delivered? What is your problem? Some things I just never understand. And people say, oh, the Sabbath was very holy to them and they didn't believe on healing on the Sabbath. Well, change your tune. Just get over it. If somebody's blind, they can't see. Who cares what day of the week they can see now? Is that in whose world is that important? If you can take somebody's sight and restore it, you ought to be able to do that any day of the week any day of the week is fine with me, right? The multitude rebuked them that they should hold their peace. Adam, help me understand. I'd love to. I can't. But they cried the more. Oh, no. No. Oh, you want to hear some volume. You know what's funny and perverse about me? Like, I used to be, like, singing on the job site. And the ones who would always say to me, like, oh, what'd you do with the money your mother gave you for singing lessons? Oh, I'd show them Top Gear. I would give it all I had. It sounds like somebody's killing a cat in here. You ain't heard nothing yet. I would just top of my lungs. I remember I was up in a cable train and I was singing Center Field by John Fogerty. And a guy said, oh, I love that song. I couldn't sing another note. What does that tell you? I don't know, but it bothers me. But they give me grief. Oh, I'll give you all the you want to hear. But somebody said like a half a compliment. I couldn't sing the same. It's just like flipping a switch. I could not. Hey, shut up. He ain't got to. Oh, they go now that full volume. Let's have it. Why? It's desperation. You know, I think sometimes desperation happens to us. God loves to hear for us so much, and sometimes we don't pray until we're desperate that we're desperate a lot. I think that might be my life. Now, don't think I don't pray, because I do. But I think, like, when I'm desperate, I pray desperate prayers, and He wants me to live desperate, even when I'm not. Does that make sense? Because I think He wants to hear from us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to be with us. He enjoys our company. It blows my mind. I don't always enjoy my own company. He does. Oh, they just give Him full volume. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I do unto you? Now that, in first blush, that's kind of not a Jesus question. That's kind of like, we're blind. Like, if you were going to pour sarcasm out, now's the time. I don't think, because Jesus doesn't ask dumb questions. I had to re-examine. I don't think it's a dumb question at all. So I got a text a couple weeks ago, because we were talking about faith. Does receiving healing have anything to do with faith? Was the question. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but I answered it what I thought it meant. Some people don't receive healing. Oh, I've always been that way. I can't. We're talking about somebody who couldn't give up smoking just before. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. We were talking earlier today. It's funny because we were just talking about it. Susan's dad, God bless him, never claimed to be a Christian man. When his grandson, my son, was born, and Suze took him home from the hospital, three packs a day, down to never lighting up again in his life, even once. He said, I don't want to set a bad example for that little man there. I'll give him his props. I will say he was a great grandfather. That means something different in our culture. He was a tremendous grandfather. He loved his grandkids. Now, if you can just say, I'm not going to ever smoke again and never light up again in your whole life, don't tell me that you, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, cannot quit smoking. I won't hear it. I won't even countenance that possibility. Even non-Christians can give up smoking. Oh, I just had that bad temper and God can't... Excuse me? And I've got really short with people when they tell me about what God can't do. At the end of the day, my sin is stronger than God, and the way I am is stronger than the way God is. I won't have it. What are you selling? What are you giving away? What are you saying? Come to Jesus and he'll can't do anything for you? You'll just be as rude and bad-tempered and ignorant and as you always were? Is that your message? Because the message of the Bible is, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And people look at my life, and they say, well, why aren't you perfect? I'm thinking, it's a good question. I won't be impatient with that question. But the thing is, I'm working on it. And if you saw what I was, if you saw the before picture, see, the problem is people see me now, and they say, he's got no patience. He's kind of arrogant. He's this, he's that, or whatever. And again, you just saw what I used to be. You'd be praising God. And you'd be doing a jig about how much work he's done in my life. And I think that's true. And I never want to give that. Like, okay, the part that you see that isn't what it's supposed to be, that's me. I'm not blaming God or his lack of, that's me. I've haven't been diligent enough in applying the word of God to my life in that area, okay? Will you, what do you want? They got to name it. They got to say it. I want my sight. Because do you want what God wants for you? Do you want the healing? I know people who want to be a victim perpetually. It's a new thing, I think, in America in the 21st century. I'm broken. I got PTSD. I've got ADHD and I'm bipolar and I've got a card from the doctor so I can smoke marijuana and I can never be made whole. I don't want it. I want you to feel sorry for me. You know, you realize how hard I have it. And I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. It's a good question. What do you want? Do you need faith to receive what God wants you to receive? I think you do. Does he save us to death? Does he give us sight when we want to remain blind? Hey, look, if I'm blind, I just sit here and beg. I don't have to work. I get to stand at the intersection with a cardboard sign. Please just hand me money. What will ye that I shall do unto you? They said unto him, because they know what they need. Lord, that our eyes may be opened. That's everyone's prayer, should be everyone's prayer. Why? Because we were once blind. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Lord, that our eyes may be opened. I know what I need. I know what I want. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. That's not what the end of the verse is. The end of the verse is, and they followed him. Now, we have Pharisees. We have Sadducees. We have scribes. And we have lawyers. 20/20 vision, maybe all of them. Who knows, right? Perfectly able to see. And they have no sight whatsoever. They're still blind. Remember they said to Jesus, were you blind? He said, if you had, you know, if you weren't, it's the blind leading the blind. He tells them. These guys with no sight had more insight than people seeing people. They received their sight and they followed him. What more needs to be said? How do I know if I'm seeing? Well, you're following him. It's that easy, really.